Welcome again to what I'm terming selections from the book of Jeremiah. And Jeremiah, known as the weeping prophet, you know, with the, shall I say, compassion of a woman, and yet with the steel of a man. For Jeremiah had to portray, if I could say this, the sorrow and the pathos of God, looking at a nation that had been chosen by God, the nation of Israel, to bring forth the fruit, to manifest the wisdom of God, to exemplify a model nation upon this earth. And yet Israel, which had been given all the privileges, which had been given the promises of the Father, to indeed, if I could say this like Abraham, that in every nation they would be a blessing. They would be a blessing to every nation. But Israel, instead of indeed living in that, shall I say, scenario of the law, of the prophets, of the presence of God, the glory of God, the temple of God, unto which all nations came to worship God in the days of Solomon. Yet now Israel, in the days of Jeremiah, had turned away from the things of God. And they had become, well, in the words of Jeremiah, just like Sodom and Gomorrah. Homosexuality, fornication was everywhere. And the nation had been corrupted. And they had gone after other gods, but they had also looked to other nations as their role models. Previously, they had gone to Assyria and studied all the idolatry of that nation. Then when Assyria had lost her power, Egypt arose again, and they went down into Egypt to learn the ways of the Egyptian. Yet, you see, God's intention for Israel is that Israel should be the head of the nations, that other nations should get their guidance and their teachings and their wisdom and the law from Israel. And yet Israel had so backslidden that they had been the tail now that other nations wiggled, as it were, and they were going to other nations to indeed receive teachings when they themselves should have been the teacher of the nations. Well, the result was that if we look at the history of Israel, we could perhaps say, well, David was the springtime of the nation, perhaps Solomon the summer, but now we're looking at the fall or the autumnal season of Israel, when it was about to indeed recede into captivity, and when the monarchy would cease. Jeremiah started in the 13th year of Josiah, the boy king, who was a very righteous man, and brought a great revival into Israel. But he also prophesied in the days of Coniah and Jehoiakim, and to the 11th year of Zedekiah, when the nation ceased and went into final captivity in Babylon. Well, Jeremiah is indeed looking at the nation and saying, look, the reason that you've corrupted yourself is that you have left the ways of God. And God speaking through Jeremiah, for after all, a prophet is but the mouthpiece of God. The words of a prophet come from the throne. a prophet should not speak of himself. He should not speak of his own volition. But the word should be burning in his heart from the throne of God. Such was the case of Jeremiah. And so he indeed cries out to Israel. And he said, you've committed two basic sins. You've left the Lord, who is the fountain of living waters, and you've turned to broken cisterns. Well, to understand this little parable, shall I say, I like to say that in the land of Israel, you know, the water just gushes out. But, you know, some people have made cisterns to keep that water, and earthquakes or erosion of the earth break up those cisterns and they lose the water. And so God is using this as an analogy to give them understanding of their spiritual state. You see, when Jesus came to the woman at the well, he said, if you knew who was speaking to you, you would ask of him, and he would put within you a well of bubbling water, bubbling up unto everlasting life. Water speaks of life, doesn't it? Without water, we cannot live. We have to drink consistently, because our very being is composed basically of water. And we have to drink, you see. And so Jesus says, look, I am the well of living water, and I'm going to put, as it were, myself within you, Christ in us, the hope of glory. And he is going to be that well of bubbling water, bubbling up unto everlasting life. Well, that's what God was saying to Israel. I am your source of life. You know, draw waters from the fountains of salvation. Yet Israel had gone to other sources of water that could not satisfy. Broken cisterns, he calls them. And I want to consider with you, just for a moment, you know, what these broken cisterns could indeed mean in your own life. And there are four basic, shall I say, sources that man goes to for satisfaction. After all, each one of us, everyone, wants to be happy. And so, you know, the thought is, well, in doing this I can be happy, in doing this and be happy, and so forth, instead of coming to Christ, where alone is satisfaction and happiness. Well, let's consider these broken cisterns that people go to. You know, one is human love. Human love. You know, thinking that in human love one can find happiness. And look at the woman at the well. You know, Jesus said to her, go fetch your husband. And she replied, well, I have no husband. And Jesus said, you've answered correctly, because you've had five husbands, and the one you have now isn't your husband. So six men she went to, seeking actually happiness. Seeking happiness. And oh, you know, being a pastor, you know how my heart is broken time and time again by women who say, well, I thought I would find happiness with this fellow. I thought I would find happiness with this one, and so forth. But what do they get? They get a broken heart. They get terrible, terrible sadness. Terrible, terrible sadness. That's what they get. Sadness and bitterness overcomes them. And instead of being joyful, they're miserable. And you know, their conversation is basically filled with complaints about the men they've harried. And you know, some have married and, you know, have not found that satisfaction that they hoped would be in marriage because they didn't take God into it and ask God, Lord, whom have you chosen to be my marriage partner? You know, we've said in our previous episode that God knew Jeremiah before he formed him in his mother's womb and ordained him to be a prophet. To Jeremiah he said, thou shalt not take a wife of the people of this land. And Jeremiah was ordained to be a bachelor the whole of his life. But to Isaiah and to Hosea and to others, God said, go take that woman to be your lawful wedded wife. Well, you know, when we're walking with God, we say to the Lord, Lord, you know, whom have you chosen to be my wife? And God spoke to me one day, you know, because we have many students and so forth throughout the world. And he said this to me. He said, I'm very careful the girl that I give to my sons, because a girl has a tremendous influence upon a fellow. And, you know, when you're married, you live consistently with your wife. And, you know, her comments and her feelings have a lot to do with molding your life. You know, I was very happily married because, you know, in the mercy of God, he chose my wife and we just flowed together. I would begin a sentence, she would finish the sentence. We found after we married that we had the same likes, same desires. You know, we flowed together, two sticks becoming one in his hand. Well, the thing is this, that, you know, you are very much molded by the thoughts of your wife, and she by you. And so, you see, it's very important to ask God, oh God, the one that you've chosen for me, may she come to me in your good time, and don't let me get messed up by somebody else. And if we do, you see, we have satisfaction. There's satisfaction in the Lord. The three of us, Christ, the husband, and wife, becoming one. And that is how a home is formed. Christ as the head. But the problem is this, you see. If we look to human love to satisfy, oh, we shall be so sad. You know, France used to say, the people in France, the girls say, well, marriage is a misery, but it's better than being single. Oh, no. So wrong. No. Satisfaction's in Christ and having him choose the one of his choice for us. Well, the next thing is sport. You know, people look to sport for their pleasure, for their satisfaction. And you know, it's amazing the hold that sport has upon people. And how the sportsmen are willing to even sacrifice health for the sake of winning and gaining prominence in the field of their choosing in sport. You know, they're willing to take drugs. They're willing to endure all kinds of things, knowing it will shorten their life in order to fulfill their desires. You know, I understand that. I used to play semi-professional soccer in England. And I used to be a goalkeeper. I mean, I just lived for that game, you see. I loved soccer so very much. That, of course, was before I found the Lord. But you know, I found this, that in reality it did not satisfy my heart. And I tell you this, sport will not satisfy. It will not satisfy. It will not satisfy the deep desires of a human heart. For we were created for God, not for sport. And then people think, well, you know, if I'm rich, then I will be happy. You know, there's a British novelist of bygone years called W. Somerset Maugham. And at the age of 18, he said that his desire was to be rich, famous, and successful. Later in life, when he had become rich, famous, and successful, he said this. He said, I can't say that I'm happy. Being rich did not make me happy. Being famous did not make me happy. Being successful did not make me happy. No, those things did not make me happy. Why? Because he had chosen the broken system of money. And money cannot satisfy. In fact, the word of God says the love of money is the root of all evil. And even people very rich will indeed crave to be richer and more money. And yet, having had the privilege of knowing people who are very rich, I can tell you this, they're very miserable. They don't have the satisfaction they thought money would bring them. Well, then there is another thing. Another thing that people seek. They say, oh, you know, if I'm powerful, if I have a position of prominence, then I will be happy. And when young, so many people look at others as a role model in positions of power, and they say, ah, I would like to be in that position, because in being in that position, I would have happiness. Well, there was a certain lady in India, and when she was young, a certain political, shall I say, promoter, espied her and saw that she had certain talents which were natural to a politician. And so he said to her, what was your desire to be? And she said, well, I'd like to be the superintendent in this tax office in this part of the city, a very large city in India. And he said, but wouldn't you like to be something greater than that, governor of the whole state? Well, he molded her, he trained her, and she became the governor of that huge state in India. But you know, what's she known for? Corruption. Yes, she hasn't used that position of power to do good. She's looked at that position to give her satisfaction. And the result is that although she's governor and has all the, shall I say, perks of being a governor, she's not happy. You know, we've had prime ministers in England, and, you know, after 10 years, Tony Blair resigns, and I saw his, as it were, last speech in the House of Commons, and he walked out to go to the Queen to hand in his resignation. Everybody applauded, but today, what has he got? Nothing. No, another Prime Minister, Harold Macmillan, said in Italian, you know, the play is over, after he had resigned the premiership. And afterwards, well, he went to become Chancellor of Oxford University. But nothing satisfied. Nothing, but nothing satisfied. You see, power does not satisfy. In fact, there was a certain person who attained unto the governorship of one of the states in the United States of America, and he was asked, after he attained this position of prominence as governorship, he said, "Are you happy?" Somebody said, "Are you happy? Are you satisfied now?" And he said, "No." He said, "I'm miserable." He said, "I wish I was a high school teacher." Yes, these systems will not satisfy, because we are created. If I could say this, like fish. Fish are created for the water. You take a fish out of water, it's dead. We are created to live in Christ. We are created to have our life, our being, our purpose in Christ. And you see, this is what the Lord is saying to Israel. He's saying, look, you turn to other things. You forgot me, who is your first love. You turned aside. And this is that which is so apprehending my heart. You know, not so much as speaking to people that perhaps have never known Christ as their Savior, but speaking to those who have known Christ as your Savior. And you've let the fire go out. You know, William Booth made this point. You know, his last meeting with his leaders, he brought them in together. Here he was blind, he'd lost sight in both eyes. He was blind, and yet here he was addressing his leaders for the last time. He knew that death was very near. He was going to be taken and promoted to be in the sight of the Lord, and there he would look upon the Lord and all the pleasures of heaven, regaining his sight, obviously. But now he was blind, and he was looking at his leaders, as it were, through those blind eyes, and knowing it was the last opportunity that he would have of speaking to these leaders. And he said, look, the nature of fire is to go out, keep the fire burning. And you see, in the Christian life, it's not just sufficient to receive Christ as our Savior and to know, oh, praise the Lord, I'm born again, but we have a course to walk in. You see, we have a course to walk in. And it's not so much how we begin our spiritual life, but how we end it that's so important. And how many Christians, you see, that I know of personally, who have turned to one of these four principal systems, human love. You know, they have sacrificed, you know, what they think of as something they can get back very easily. And they go and get married to someone who is not a Christian. And they think that that will give them satisfaction. And then they come back to church. And then they realized all that they have lost. And that they are tied to someone who doesn't have the same vision, who doesn't have the same purpose, and they are tied to someone who doesn't seek the will of God. And the result is, you know, that they are like a ship without a rudder. Oh, I want to say this. You know, it's so important to stay on course. It's so important to realize that only Christ can satisfy. Remember that thought of fish out of water. If you have known the Lord and now you are no longer walking with him, I plead with you to return to the Lord. Jump into the pool again. You know, jump into church. Say, Lord, restore me. Bring me back. Quicken me again. Draw me. For you know, it's very true what Jesus said, that unless the Father draw us, we cannot come to Christ. And we have to humble ourselves and acknowledge the fact that we have turned to these other things to satisfy us. And in reality, they can never satisfy. They are broken systems. They lose the joy that we thought they would give. No, we've got to return to Christ, the fountain of living waters. And the way to do it is to say to the Lord, I acknowledge my sin. Please forgive me. We have to seek him for forgiveness. And when we have it, say, oh, bring me back. Restore unto me the joy of thy so great salvation. Not the joy of these systems that will not satisfy, but the joy of thy salvation. And as we cry out to God, he is gracious and merciful to forgive us and to cleanse us from all our iniquity. And the Lord will indeed, as we come to him, he will come to us. Come unto me, and I will come unto you, he says. And please do it now. God bless you.